Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at moving from sons to fathers, and last week we looked at being followers to disciples and how do we move from one to the other. And we're going to sort of carry on that theme a little bit today. But I don't want to teach you to suck eggs and say some things that you'll think, well, I know that. But this is going to be fairly simple, and I really kind of believe God wants us to continue to build on what we've been talking about, but just make it a little bit more practical and see how we do some of this stuff. But, you know, there's a difference between what you know and what you do. And we can know a lot, but it's what we do with what we know that's really important. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3, we're going to just begin there and have a look at some things in the Word this morning. There's things that God does, and there are things that we do. And so we work with God in terms of His purposes. And God's the only one that can save, but somebody needs to bring the message in order for somebody to be saved. Let's not just think that, well, if we just had revival, then we wouldn't have to say anything. He could just do it all. Well, if that was the case, then we might as well all go to heaven now and just let the Holy Spirit roam around the earth and save everybody on his own. And we might as well just go and be with that'd be cool, actually, wouldn't it? If we all just could go now and be with the Lord. I don't know, maybe you want another 30, 40 years, but sometimes I think it would just be cool to be zapped and be... I know we've got eternal life. Do you ever think that or not? Am I the only one? Sometimes I think, wouldn't it be good just to be there right now and that's it? But there's a bit of work to do before that happens, eh? So, so God doesn't just do things on his own. He does things in us and then through us. And so there's things that we partner with God in terms of his purposes. And we know, so there's certain things the Holy Spirit does, and there's certain things then we do in order for the Holy Spirit then to do what he does. And we know the Great Commission, which we kind of looked at last week a little bit, about go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So that's something that we do. That's something that has been commissioned from heaven to earth for us to be. That's our mandate on earth, to go and make disciples of all nations. And so let's have a look in 1 John chapter 3 for a minute. And we're going to just look at four things this morning, hopefully briefly, because it's, God, it's 10 to 9 already. Wow. So we'll be very brief this morning. Four aspects of being a disciple. Okay, not just a follower, but a disciple. And four key elements that we need to understand go on in our lives, okay? And because these four things we're going to look at are interlinked with one another. They're continually going on in our lives. But it helps us to see, first of all, personally, where are we at ourselves in terms of our walk with God? But also, if we're going to disciple other people and equip other people, then it helps us to see where they are in their walk or in their discipleship, you know, in terms of the things of God. So we're going to have a look at four things this morning. So, and those four things, we'll just start with the first one, is obviously if somebody's going to become a disciple, they've got to be saved, first of all. But discipleship begins before somebody actually becomes a Christian. When Jesus called the initial disciples, and he called Peter and James and John and Andrew and everything, and he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they weren't saved at that moment. And he said, come follow me. And he began to disciple them even before they really knew who he was, what he was about. They didn't really understand spiritual things. And but he got hold of them and he began to influence them as they began to walk with him. And we spoke a few weeks ago about influence versus ruling and reigning, and how God has called us as the church, as believers, to influence, but actually God wants to rule and reign, not just influence society. God wants to rule and reign, bring his rule and reign in so that his kingdom really is established. And so, but initially there's got to be some influence. And so as we begin to reach out more into people's lives or whatever context we're doing things in, there's initially going to be influence in people's lives where that discipleship begins at that first point of contact, that first moment of contact with the person. Because either you're going to disciple them or they're going to disciple you. You're going to influence them or they're going to influence you. So whatever context you're in, somebody's got to have the upper hand. Somebody's got to have the influence. Somebody's spirit has got to overtake somebody else's. And either somebody else's will overtake yours or yours will overtake somebody else's. So whether you're with an unsaved person or whether you're with a saved person, whoever has the strongest spirit or thing going on in their life will have that moment. And so the whole purpose of influencing people is that our spirit or the spirit of God in us begins to overtake or begins to influence the other person greater than what is happening in their life influencing our life. And so let's have a look in 1 John 3 verse 4 for a moment. Reading from the truth. What a contrast with those who live lawless, sinful lives, who have no heart for God's purposes. How thankful you can be that when Jesus came for the first time, it was to free us from our sins. You see, in him, there is no sin. Now you live in him, and those who continue to live in him do not continue in a life of sin. Anyone who persists in a life of sin has clearly no personal knowledge of him and does not see him for who he truly is. It's interesting, isn't it, how straight the Bible is. You know, sometimes, especially in our society, we like sometimes to put it in a way that people will come on board. But yet the Bible's pretty straight with how it communicates sometimes. Anyone who persists in a life of sin has clearly no personal knowledge of him and does not see him for who he truly is. Dear children, do not allow anyone to lead you away from the truth. You are to live in ways that please the Lord. This means that you will do what is right, just as Jesus your Lord always does what is right. The person who walks in sin serves the devil because it has always been the devil's nature to sin. The Son of God came to destroy the devil's work on the cross. So no one has received the new birth that God alone can give. So no one who has received the new birth that God alone can give will continue to live in sin. No, he has the seed of God planted within him, and that seed remains in him. So it's not possible for him to continue in a life of sin because he has received a second birth from God. So there's four stages, I believe, of discipleship, or four stages of your Christian life. And when I say stages, I don't mean one after the other necessarily. These are things that are going on continually. Because when we look at the word salvation, we know that we are saved, or we have been saved, we are being saved, and we go on being saved. So there's a certain aspect of salvation that we're walking in and living in. But there are four aspects, I believe, to the Christian life in general. So let's have a look at this first one, to be saved first of all. Because if we're going to really see people become disciples, whether they are people that get saved, then become a disciple, or whether they're somebody that is already saved, or at least given their life to the Lord, but they need to become a disciple, then these four things, we need to be looking for four particular things to be going on in our lives, okay? The first one is salvation. So we need to know, first of all, what are we actually saved from? What are we saved from? And if we understand what we are saved from, then we know what we're looking to see happen initially with somebody when they give their life to Jesus or to Christ. What needs to take place at that moment? What do they need to understand that they are being saved from? It's one thing knowing what you're going to be saved into, but we need to know what we're being saved from, so that then we know, right, now I'm saved from something, I can now come into something. And so there's three things that we're saved from. The first one is sin, the second one is death, And the third one is hell. So we're saved from sin, death, and hell. Now, the word save means to be rescued, okay, to be brought out of. And so God brings us out of sin, brings us out of death, and brings us out of hell, okay? Now, in the verses here, just stay out there. What it talks about in verse 6, it says, "Now you who live in him and those who continue to live in him, do not continue in a life of sin. Anyone who persists in a life of sin has clearly no personal knowledge of him and does not see him for who he truly is." Then it goes on to say that the person who walks in sin serves the devil because it has always been the devil's nature to sin. So before you're saved, some of this stuff this morning, you're going to think, well, I know this. This is absolutely basic stuff. But if we're going to disciple people, it's one thing having a conversation with somebody and saying, well, they're not doing particularly well with the Lord at the moment. It's another thing actually to look at somebody's life and say, okay, if you want to suss out somebody's life, it doesn't take very long, okay, to suss where somebody's at with God and what they understand and what they don't, what they're living in and what they're not living in, okay? And firstly, the first thing I'm looking at for somebody is are they set free from the power of sin? Now, there's the fruit of repentance the Bible talks about. And so, therefore, you can see whether the power of sin has really been broken over their lives by the fruit and the evidence of how they're living. Whether there's been a real depth of repentance in somebody's life or whether they're messing with sin, you can tell just by some of the language they use, the things they talk about, just some of their body language, some of the things the things they give themselves to in terms of time and attention, and various other things. What I'm looking for is somebody looking to live in that life that God has given, or is somebody still kind of messing a bit here, there, or whatever in their life? But initially, the power of sin is broken. Now it says in there that the devil's nature is sin. So somebody's born with a sinful nature. We're born as sinners. And so the first thing that Jesus did on the cross was he defeated the power of sin, the nature of sin, the stronghold of sin in somebody's life. We're all born with this sin nature, with this stronghold of sin, if you like, in our life. And we heard recently there's two parts to what Jesus did on the cross in terms of dealing with the power of sin. The cross breaks or conquers or overcomes the power of sin, but the blood forgives us of our sin. So there's two things at work there when Jesus died on the cross in order to deal with the power of sin that is in our life, or to be rescued from the power of sin. And so it states here in 1 John that the devil's nature is to sin, but the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work on the cross. No one who has received this new birth that God alone can give will continue to live in sin. So before you know God, your nature is to sin. You naturally sin. You can't help it. You're thinking. You're just immersed in sin. Because your nature is to be a sinner. It's to be sinful. So even if you do something good, in our mind, you know, something nice, something good, that still doesn't deal with the fact that you're a sinner. That your nature is to sin. So something's got to happen to deal with that nature that is at work in you to bring you out of that into a new nature. And so on the cross, the power of sin was broken as Jesus basically took the punishment of our sin upon himself. But his death on the cross broke the power of sin. The shedding of his blood then brought the forgiveness of sin. Now the second thing it says here, that we are saved from death. We're saved from sin and death, and then hell. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that he gave up his spirit. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So the devil didn't kill Jesus. Sin didn't kill Jesus. Hell didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave up his spirit. Why? Because at that moment, he said, "It is finished." At that moment, what he was declaring, the power of sin has now been broken. The power of death has now been broken, and the power of hell has now been broken or defeated or whatever. That's why then he could say, "It is finished, it is done." Then he could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," because It had been accomplished. It wasn't that he had to die and then the power of sin was going to be, death and hell was going to be sorted. It was before he died. It was while he was hanging there on the cross that all of that was defeated. The victory was won. And then he could say, into your hands I commit my... And then he died. And at that moment, just before the power of death was dealt with, separation from God was dealt with. Let's just have a look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So what does the cross do? The cross deals with our separation from God. The cross deals with our isolation from God. The cross deals with our independence from God. What does the cross do? The cross deals with all the separation and then brings us into a new life with Christ. So it says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone because it's been defeated, it's been overcome. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And it goes on. We're now ambassadors of Christ and so on. So if we're going to really see people become disciples, then there's three things that we're initially want to make sure they're saved from. Sin, death and hell. Now, we know, and we said this last week, that the depth of repentance at the beginning will determine the quality of what takes place after somebody's given their life to him. And so we want to make sure that people really come right through to Christ in a thorough way. That the more thorough we are with people right at the beginning, the easier it is going to be to work with people to help disciple them. You know, it's not a question of, well, some people seem to really have a thorough salvation and really get born again and they seem just to motor with God afterwards. And there's others that just seem to, well, you know, they kind of get in and then we have to do all the work afterwards with them. Well, it's like, my question is, does it actually really need to be like that? Because that's basically saying there are some people that it works really well for and there's others that have to really struggle. And it's like, well, it doesn't talk about that in the Bible. It puts everybody on a level playing field. Jesus, when he died on the cross, didn't say, well, some of you can repent and get everything sorted at that moment of new birth, and then you're going to have a great life. And for others, you're going to get a little bit sorted, but it's going to take the rest of your life to sort everything else out. When he died on the cross, he didn't say that. You know, he basically said, you know, Jesus died once and for all. And when he died on the cross, he overcame the power of sin and death and hell. He defeated all of it at that moment. And so when people are going to be saved, when they come to give their lives to Christ, when they come to the cross, as it were, the same power that was at work, the moment Jesus was hanging there, he was hanging there on the cross, we want that same power to be at work at that moment when somebody gets on their knees or whatever they do, to repent of their sin, for the power of sin to be broken over their lives, for the cross to actually do the work and do what it's supposed to do in that person's life, and then the blood forgiving them for every sin. So there's two things that need to happen. The power of sin needs to be broken, and then the blood of Jesus then forgives. So what is taking place at that moment when somebody gives their life to the Lord? The power of the devil, if you like, his power is broken over somebody's life at that moment. So there's two things that need to take place. The power of the enemy's hold over their life is broken. So they are the chains, if you like, or the strongholds that have been binding people's lives. They're shattered, they're broken off, but then they're ready to be forgiven. You see, you can say, Jesus, forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong. And you can be forgiven, but that doesn't necessarily mean the power of sin has then been appropriated over your life. Because what you're saying is, Jesus, I'm coming to the cross of salvation. I'm coming to the one who is the power of salvation, the author of salvation. And so what I'm saying is, Father, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I don't want the power of sin to be on my life anymore. I want that shattered or broken, and I then want to be forgiven so that I can now come into everything that I want, that you want me to come into. And I think sometimes if we don't help people understand the power of sin's being broken over your life today, and then the blood of Jesus is forgiving you for every sin, because of the power of sin, you are a sinner. You've been sinning. You've been separated from God. So if the power of sin is broken, that has no hold on you any longer, you can now be forgiven for all the sin that you've done. And then you're now free now at that moment to then step into and believe in a new life. And so we want to appropriate the power of God at that moment of salvation. So, you know, on Sundays, for example, we might help people just by praying through something when they come to the front to respond. But it's what takes place. I mean, God has been working and doing a deeper work in people. So as they're coming forward, they're under a lot more conviction. The Holy Spirit's working a deeper way and it's more thorough. But it's also, it's really also what takes place after that. For me, you know, I don't, you know, the just to say one line or one prayer, that's an initial response to God. Then for me, you know, we need to sit down with people and actually go right through, what does it really mean to be saved? Which we're going to look at. Well, we haven't got time to look at all of this morning. But so maybe we'll just do this morning, salvation, and do the rest next week or something. But we want to make sure that somebody really understands what is going to happen to me if I repent. What is actually going to happen to me? What does God do at that moment? If I repent of my sin, if I ask him to forgive me of my sin, what actually takes place? Because it's a miracle what takes place at that moment. It's an absolute impossibility for us to do what God does at that moment. A miracle takes place inside somebody's life when they give their life to Jesus. There's a miracle where somehow there's a supernatural thing that takes place where the power of sin is broken over somebody's life. That's awesome. Think about it. There's a miracle, a supernatural thing that takes place at that moment where somebody's eternal destiny is changed at that moment. So we want to make sure that they really step out of one destiny, which is pretty negative, into a new destiny. We don't want to just do something that's quick or not really help people just to come right through into salvation and they're kind of feeling, well, I don't really know if I'm forgiven. But we've told them they are. And now they're a Christian. But actually, they're still struggling. Well, am I really forgiven? How do I know I'm forgiven? Actually, when somebody comes to Christ and they repent of their sin, a weight lifts off them. So they're cleaned up on the inside. They know they're forgiven. If you're forgiven, if you know you're forgiven, you know you're forgiven. Because God takes off the yoke of slavery. He takes off the yoke of sin. There's something that lifts off somebody's life and they know they're forgiven. So as we see people respond on a Sunday or whenever, it's not just a quick 2-minute conversation afterwards. How'd you get on? Was it all right? Do you feel better? Cool, here's a Bible, see you next week. You know, it's like, let's sit down with them, okay, let's just go through some stuff with you so you really understand what God is doing in your life at this moment. You need to find, well, what they definitely are responding to be saved, and because people can respond for all kinds of things. But we want to really make sure that people are responding to God, so which we'll look at in a minute. So they're coming out of one thing, they're coming into another. So what are they coming into? They're coming, first of all, they're coming into forgiveness. Because they've been under condemnation over here. And now they're coming out of condemnation into forgiveness. So what's the first thing that God does? He forgives people's sin. So people come into a new freedom. They come into forgiveness. And as they come into forgiveness, they are stepping into Christ. They're coming out of death and they're coming into Christ. They're made alive in Christ, as we just read. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. People are reconciled or brought into Christ, into a whole new relationship with God. And so that point, if you like, that moment of salvation is key in terms of what the birth, the kind of birth, if you like, that somebody has right at the beginning. So if we just look at that initially, in order for somebody to be saved, we need to build relationship with them before they give their life to Christ. See, Jesus had 12 friends before any of them got saved. Those disciples, a mixed bunch of guys, some interesting characters from all different backgrounds. And I think it was brilliant because that in a bunch of guys, in a dozen guys, is a great little picture of the church. Because he had everything from manual laborer, worker kind of guys, out fishermen, through to, you know, tax collectors who were wealthy, maybe accountant kind of backgrounds or more well-to-do kind of thing. He had a revolutionary, you know, Simon the Zealot, you know, he was more of a revolutionary kind of, whether he had a job, who knows. But he wanted a political overthrow and he was like, whoa, you know. And there were different kinds of characters, different kinds of people. And it shows the breadth and the nature of the church. And now God can somehow bring people from all different backgrounds, different personalities, different characteristics, and all of that, different abilities and skills in life, and bring them all together and say, this is what my body looks like. Different colour skins, different nationalities, different. But yet, you might be sitting next to somebody this morning that you think, well, if in normal everyday life, I would never have even met you. I wouldn't even know you. You're not even the sort of person that I'd have hung out with. I don't know, have a look at the person next to you. Who knows? But yet, when you become a Christian, you become part of something that is not about the colour of your skin or what you look like, where you've come from, what your background has been. God brings us into a body, into a family, and suddenly you have brothers and sisters in Christ, as it were, that you think, well, you know, I look around in church on Sunday morning, you know, and sometimes you see people sitting next to each other and think, well, they would never, ever have even given each other the time of day if they weren't saved, some of these people sitting next to each other. And so I love it, you know, what God does in people's lives. So we want to build friendship, first of all, in order for people to be saved. There's got to be friendship because it's funny. We sometimes can be so result-driven. Somebody's saved. Oh, brilliant. They're in now. Right. Who's next? And it's like, well, hang on a minute. What are we going to do with them now they've given their life to the Lord? And if we're going to have to spend time with people, investing in them, mentoring them, discipling them, we might as well spend the time over here while they're still here in their environment. Why don't we get into their lives and begin to influence them and affect them so that when they get to this point, there's already a friendship there. So discipleship, in one sense, has already begun. It's already happening. You've already begun to influence their life. Your spirit has already begun to overtake theirs. And that's why, in some way, they're being drawn to God. Because there's something in your life that is emanating, if we can use that word, flowing from your life into somebody else's. Joe, my oldest lad, he's got a job, works over in Hawley for a company, and he's been there a few weeks, and they've already kind of had him in, the boss has already had him in his office for a good thing, not a bad thing, saying to him what a great attitude he's got, and how even though he gets on with everybody and he's relaxed, he doesn't mess about in the same way that others do, but he's actually a really good influence on everybody in the office. And so this guy was really encouraging. And then they have an annual football match down in Wales that they have against the team. And so one of Joe's mates from school works at this company. So this guy said to the boss, oh, you've got to get Joe in the team. He's got to come and play for us, you know. So they said to Joe, we've got this footy match down in Wales. It's an overnighter. We're all going down on the Friday. Come back the Saturday and we'll go and play this match and we'll all go out and have a few drinks, you know, on the Friday night. So Joe was like, well, you know, when you say you're going to have a few drinks, what does that mean? And they said, well, you know, we're just going to have a few pints and have a bit of a lad's sort of time out. And he basically, at the end of the day, turned around and said, look, if you're going to go and get absolutely hammered, then I'm not into that. So I'm going to have to give it a miss. And so I'm not going to go. So they were like, oh, you know, we really want you to come and all this sort of thing. So, and he said, no, I'm not into, if you just, basically, if it's just a big jolly and the football's an excuse to get down to Wales for a night and you're going to get absolutely hammered, then that's not how I live. So anyway, a couple of days went on and they were like, we really want you to come. You've got to come with us and everything. So in the end, he said, yeah, okay, I'm going to come. And they kind of said, we're not even going to get logged. We're just going to go and have a couple of beers and all that sort of thing. So he went with them. And, you know, they won their match. They went out to the pub, had a couple of drinks. Then they're like, right, let's go to this club and everything. And so they're in the middle of Wrexham and their hotel was 20 minutes away. And he's like, well, how am I going to get back there, you know? And so all these guys were going in this club. And so he went in with them. And so he's sitting down with two of the bosses. And they're drinking a bit. But all the other guys, more Jose's, they're all absolutely just out of it, you know, getting hammered and everything else that goes on in these clubs. He said, you name it, it was going on. And but he was sitting in there and the whole atmosphere in a place like that, I don't know if you've been in a place like that, but the whole atmosphere is pretty dark, you just feel it's a dirty atmosphere. Do you know what I mean? It's just in the air, isn't it? And the way he described it anyway, And while he was sitting there with these two bosses, one guy came up and was a girl was coming up all dancing, all this kind of stuff and all the moves or whatever, and making her way towards where they were. And under his breath, he just went, stop dancing and go away in the name of Jesus. And immediately she stopped dancing and just walked away like that. And he was like, yeah, come on, you know. And but that happened a number of times, and there was even a gay guy who came to war, I mean, all this sort of stuff, and he was like, stop that, go, you know, it was under, he didn't, you know, point at the guy, but he was like, right, the name of Jesus, go away, you know, because he'd begun to talk to the two bosses, they'd begun to open up a bit, you know, they were getting into conversation about stuff, and he's like, nothing's going to distract me, so good Lord, you know, and there's this guy came up, suddenly he stopped and just walked away as well, you know, but that happened five times. You know, in over the course of the evening, he said all his mates were just getting more and more just completely hammered. And but in that environment, on the inside of him, what was rising up actually was like this. He just said, I don't want to be in that kind of atmosphere ever again in my life. He said, you can't go in there and witness to people because they're all off their heads, either drunk or doing something else. And he said, in his own mind, he said, I don't understand how a Christian can say I'm going clubbing and have a great night out when all of that stuff. It's like, what are you going there for? Because of the atmosphere and what's going on. But, you know, he ended up stopping a fight. Some of his mates, he'd stand in the middle of this near punch-up. And, you know, but it was just, see, what was his spirit doing? In the middle of that environment, his spirit was rising, saying, this environment, even though there's hundreds of people in here doing all kinds of stuff at this moment, this spirit of that is not going to overtake my spirit. In the middle of that moment, his spirit rose up. And actually, you know, when people came over towards him doing whatever they were doing, he was like, I'm not having this, get lost. Not that he said that direct to the person, but it shows the spiritual reality of what's going on. If under his breath, he's like, stop that, go away. And they immediately stopped dancing and disappeared, walked off somewhere, went back down wherever they were from. So our spirit has got to overtake the moment. So with his bosses and with some of the guys at work, they're like, there's something different about you, mate. See, his spirit is, he's not out and out witnessing to people at this moment, but God is doing stuff and it opens up an opportunity where he can talk to people. So he's building a relationship with these guys, and he said to me the other day, he said, if the only reason why I'm there is ultimately for some of these guys to get saved, then all right, if that's the reason why I'm there, then obviously it's a job and he can earn a few quid, but basically he's like, well, if I'm here for some of these guys to get saved and God wants to use me like that, then brilliant. And so his spirit is overtaking theirs. he's building a relationship with some of these guys. And, you know, I said to him, mate, you know, if some of these guys respond, you're going to have to... You're the one who's going to be investing in them, discipling them and everything. Because you know them. You've built relationship. We don't want to just suddenly bring them to the church and pass them on to somebody else and say, well, here you are. Here's Victor. And it's like, well, who's Victor? Well, he's a guy in the church. Well, who's he then? You're the guy there. You're the guy on the ground. You're the man in the situation. And so as your spirit is overtaking the environment in the office or when you're with these guys, you're the one making the connection. So, you know, you're over here, mate, where these guys are. You're in their world. But what you're doing is because you're living here, what you're doing is you're going into their world and you're literally saying, I'm going to drag you into my world. I'm going to pull you into where I am because his spirit is overtaking their spirit. Okay, so the first thing is that we need somebody to be saved in order to make disciples. I mean, okay, we're influencing them here, building a relationship here, but if we're really going to make a disciple, they've got to be born again, right? And give their life to Jesus. So that salvation is key. Now, it's 20 past nine now, so we might just carry on next week, unless you want to carry on for another... No, let's finish, shall we? There were four parts to this morning. We've only got about halfway through part one. You got nothing else to do, have you, Chad? No, you haven't got. Well, maybe you haven't, mate. But no, we'll look at some other stuff. We'll carry on next week in terms of some of the what do we need to do to really establish salvation in somebody's life, and then what comes next? What are the three further steps? After that. So this is part one of however many it's going to be, you know. So is that all right? So in the next week, all right, if whoever you might be talking to, whoever you might be with that doesn't know Jesus, or anybody actually, whether saved or unsaved, your spirit, we want our spirits to overtake somebody else in a positive way. I'm not meaning controlling, manipulating. I'm not talking about anything like that. But the life of what is that's at work in you overtakes the life that is at work in other people, right? And so if somebody is going to, and you're with somebody and they want to respond and give their life to Jesus, I was going to give you six or seven scriptures and how to do something really thorough, but we haven't got time now. So give me a quick call and I'll talk to you on the phone and then you can... Yeah, we haven't got time. We need to finish there. Right, stand up for a moment and we'll just pray. So if you're listening to this on the internet or whatever, this is part one of a 79-part series. And we're going to carry on next week. Father, we thank you that you are doing a thorough thing in our lives and in many other lives. And Father, we want that to continue. We want that to increase. But Father, I thank you for the life of your spirit that is at work in every one of us. And I thank you that today... Whoever we're with, whatever we're doing, our spirits are going to rise up and overtake situations that might want to drag us down or intimidate us or turn us to the left or to the right. I thank you for that strength of spirit, that immovable spirit, that overcoming spirit, that unshakable spirit that is on the inside of us, that we'll live in the good of that today and the remainder of this week, and that our lives will overtake and influence all those that we have friendships with, that we're spending time with, that don't know you, and that you'd open up great opportunities this week to really share the gospel and share your life with other people. We praise your awesome name. Amen. Amen. Cool.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.